Loved, cherished, comforted. Welcome to the podcast ministry of Our Resolute Hope, where you will find grace, not just a concept or a doctrine of grace, but a person whose name is Jesus, a person who brings hope, a determined, resolute hope that can sustain you and empower you to live courageously in this fallen world. Join us now as we learn more about Jesus, our Savior, our Lord, and our life.
Beloved, welcome back to the Our Resolute Hope podcast. John Russin here, always working hard to try to corral my dear friend, Pastor Frank Friedman. Man, it's good to see you today.
Yeah, it really is. Good to start a work with coming together and reasoning around our Father's Word. Good stuff.
I know indeed it is. Well, Frank, if you recall, we've been chatting our way through a series that we're calling The Identity of the Believer. And we've talked about how we are holy ones, saints, how we're sanctified, how we're slaves, how we're servants. The last couple episodes, we've talked about how we're children and how we're sons. And so I want to take those two words, child and son, and I want to segue off of those to a word that Scripture calls us that's very closely related to that. And that is the idea of being an heir. And I want to begin with a verse from Galatians 4, in which the Apostle Paul writes that we are no longer a slave, but we're sons. And if we're a son, then we're an heir of God through Christ. So the first thing that jumps out at me, my friend, is that there seems to be a distinct difference between what we were before as a slave and what we are now as a son. There isn't really a transition there where we grow into sonhood. It just happens, bang, immediately through Christ. And then not only do we become sons, but instantly we become heirs. And so when I ask you to think about what it's like to be an heir of God, what goes through your mind, my friend?
Probably the first word that would come to my mind, John, would be provision. You know, I think in my own life, you and I were both from families that were on the lower income scale.
Yeah, that's a kind way of saying it.
That's a kind way to put it.
We grew up broke. Yeah, right.
My family, a little different journey. My dad was a vice president of a major mining company. And so we were the prosperous side, upper middle class for sure. But he died very young and left the family living on literally poverty wages. I think my mom was getting about $9,000, $10,000 a year with five kids still in the home. And so as poverty, as poor, if you will, you worked hard. I worked hard. We have now secured some semblance of financial security. Of course, our security is ultimately in God. But there's also the Proverbs, you be like the ant, you work hard, you store up. And one of the joys of my heart is that I'm going to be able, and I trust your joy, you're going to be able to leave your children a gift that we did not have, and to be able to provide, there's that key word, provide for them, hopefully in a manner that will help them. It's interesting. We don't want to provide so much that it destroys them, ruins them, which I see happen a lot of times, but we do want to try as a father to make it so that it's not as hard for them as it was for us to gift to them. And that's what makes me think instantly of that word provision, and that God, as a father, wants to provide for us an inheritance that we can lay hold of and live out of. So that's the first word.
And that's interesting. You say an inheritance we can lay hold of and then live out of, because that implies that we have access to that inheritance now. as we're alive. You know, we are not looking forward to being fabulously able to access all of God's resources once we go home to be with him in heaven. They're available now, aren't they, Frank? You know, every blessing, Father tells us in his letter to the Ephesians, we have been given every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. And, you know, you and I have talked about that and described it like it's a giant snap-on toolbox with every kind of tool and drawer available to us if we need it. And that's a fabulous promise that, frankly, I have not utilized as much as I need to. The fact that everything I will ever need for anything I will ever face is already mine because my status as an heir is now. It doesn't say you will be an heir. It says you are an heir. So that just kind of blows a lot of the things that I've been taught as a child about waiting for heaven. It kind of blows them out of the water, my friend, because every blessing Father has for us, we can access that right now. What an amazing thing to be an heir of the King, isn't it?
Yeah, you know, I was listening to you, John, and I couldn't help but think, a lot of people think that is true, that going to heaven is the ultimate end. Yeah. And of course, it's certainly wonderful.
It's certainly true, yes.
God, yes. But it doesn't mean the blessings have to wait until we get to heaven. They're here now. And that's very different from here on planet Earth. I want to bless my kids now. I'd love to give them everything I have now, but then I wouldn't be able to make it through life. So for them to ultimately receive, they have to have a death. We have to move on for them to lay hold of the inheritance, but not so with God. There has been a death on the cross. And so the inheritance is now ours. I think, is it in Psalm 16, John? I don't remember the exact verse, but it says, God is our portion. You know, it's interesting. He doesn't just give us blessings, portions of himself. He is the portion. Like you mentioned, he's not only the individual tools, he's the toolbox and all the tools. Yeah. He gives himself. And that's why we have all those individual tools. That's why we have all those individual blessings, because we become partakers of the divine nature. We actually live in union with God. And that's why he can say, my God will supply all your needs, because he is our provision. It's amazing. He is our inheritance.
Okay, providing all our needs, Frank. My old brain just remembered that there's an entry in our first devotional volume where God will supply all of our needs according to. And you wrote that one, Frank. You made a big deal about what the difference is between according to and out of. So just take a moment and rehash that for us.
Oh, thank you for throwing up that softball, John.
You're welcome.
I actually taught that this week in another state to just show people how amazingly good God is. So many people have such a stingy view of God. If I had $1 million and gave you out of my million, I could give you a dollar and say, I gave you out of my million. But he didn't say I give out of. He says I give according to, which means if I had $1 million and I gave according to my $1 million, John, I'd give you the whole $1 million. That's the way God gives. He doesn't give out of the riches of his grace. He's not a stingy giver. He gives fully and completely because he gives us according to his own person. And John, you should have seen the eyes of the people in this conference where I was teaching. You could see their eyes open and their minds beginning to process. Oh my goodness. Romans 5, we have a much more God.
Oh yeah. That phrase much more appears several times in that chapter. And it's stunning because just when you think you've got your hands wrapped around all that Jesus did for us, you run across that phrase, much more. Yeah, we just can't exhaust it. And the fact that it's for today, and not only for the future, but also for today, makes inheritance a very different dynamic in the kingdom. You and I both have wills in place. And, you know, in the world system, when someone dies, hopefully they have a will. And then an heir is someone who inherits their property when they're gone. It's a very cut and dried legal type thing. But as you explained, it's much more than that for those of us who are living in the kingdom right now, looking forward to the kingdom, but living in the kingdom right now. The entire wealth of the creator of the universe, I keep having a hard time wrapping my mind around that. The person who created the universe and everything in it now stands there and has gifted me with everything I will need to face life in this world. Wow. It's startling, my friend. It really is.
It really is. You know, John, as I'm listening to you, I think of, for example, Ephesians 3, that he's able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond what we could ask or think. Another verse that just popped in my brain was Ephesians 1, where he says the Holy Spirit is the down payment of our inheritance. So there's that word inheritance.
That's right.
And you know, when you think about it, the Holy Spirit is God. So how could God be a down payment? I mean, if you have God, you have it all. Well, the only answer is he's infinite. So there's an infinite giving of himself. You'll never exhaust him. Now, John, I do want to make a comment, if it's okay, and I don't want to do a big rabbit trail, but this is important. I think a lot of people misinterpret Philippians 4. He'll supply all your needs. And think, well, he'll give me all the food I need. He'll give me all the shelter I need. He'll give me the clothing I need. And John, we have to be honest. There are millions of Christians that have lost their homes to persecution. Millions of Christians that are starving to death, even today. We've got to be realists and say, well, what does that mean then? The context of Philippians 4 is Paul is saying, I can make it through whatever circumstance I'm in. And he said, you know, there have been times I've been hungry and nothing to eat. My God supplied my need. And that need would have been the strength, the tenacity, the perseverance, the comfort of the rumble of his empty belly, whatever it was to get him through that. And even if it was going to be starving unto death, God would provide the ability, the power to make it through to that homegoing event. I think we've got to be honest about what that really means. And John, recently I heard a Bible teacher, and this is what he said. It was so profound. If it's not in your hand, it wasn't a need. That's what he said. That's powerful, John.
Yeah.
Give you himself. And if you're seeking something and it's not in your hand, then it wasn't a need. And you can still make it through because you've got him.
Wow. That's going to take me a while to digest that, my friend. That's a stunner.
I'm still processing it.
Yeah, I'm still processing. My mind goes back to Abraham. We read about him in Romans. You know, we read about Noah in Hebrews and the entire list of the heroes of faith in Hebrew 11, how they looked forward. They endured struggle, suffering, even death, looking forward to the fulfillment of the promise. But now on this side of the cross, remember, Frank, how we always say that the cross changed everything. On this side of the cross, all of those promises are real to us. They're ours. We just need to, just as Abraham and Noah and all those Old Testament saints did, lay hold of them by faith. I know that's a Frankism, to lay hold. But that's really important, Frank, to lay hold of these, of what we've inherited by faith, because it's just not going to drop in our lap. We got to grab it and we got to make it ours, don't we?
Yes, we do, John. What if somebody died and they said, here's your inheritance? You have to receive it. You have to sign on that dotted line with that attorney. You have to open your hands. You have to humble yourself and say, thank you. And you know, John, with an inheritance, this is something that just popped in my brain. There's a sense of guilt almost. You know what I mean? My mom died and we got a small amount of inheritance. She died to give that to us. It wouldn't have been ours without her death. And so there's this twinge of thankfulness, but there's also that twinge of sorrow and almost a guilt that it was a death, and a death was the only way we could receive it. Do you know what I'm saying? Maybe you can elaborate.
Well, I think so. But I'm listening to this and I'm thinking back to when my own mom went home and she left a very, very small amount of money. And I'll tell you, my friend, I'd rather have my mom back than that tiny bit of money. I really would. And so I took the money and I divided it five ways and I gave it to each of my children. It wasn't much. Some went into their college funds, some went into their house down payment funds, what have you. But I just passed the blessing on. But the glory of the cross, though, my friend, is that even though the death has occurred, he's alive again.
Yes.
And he's alive in us. And so the sorrow we feel isn't there when I think of the death of my Savior. Mm-hmm. I think of the life and the inheritance that comes to me because of that. And I'm just stunned by the whole thought of being an heir of the Savior, a joint heir with him. We'll get to that in just a minute. And an heir of my Father God. It's just, I don't even know what to say, my friend. I'll turn it over to you. You can tape it over because I'm running out of words.
Well, I heard a friend of mine say something and it's just stuck with me for three decades now. He said, John, these words, only stunned people really worship. And that's what I'm hearing you saying. It's like, oh no, you died for me? Oh no, this death made me an inheritance, an heir of all that you are. And it's almost, John, like there are no words. And it's almost like in the silence, there is the truest form of worship. Because you're stunned by this incredible gift.
Well said, my friend. You made me look holier than I felt. All right, let's jump and take a little deeper look into the idea of being an heir. I want to look at Romans 8, Frank, and let me read verses 16 and 17. Father writes, "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God," we've already talked about that, "and fellow heirs," some older versions say, "joint heirs with Christ, if we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him." So before we talk about being a joint heir, let's talk a bit about suffering. And my mind goes to Hebrews 12, "For the Lord disciplines the ones he loves." And it's interesting. So where do you think suffering fits in the idea of being an heir, Frank?
Well, you know, John, I guess my thoughts would be something like this. That word "if" can also be translated "since."
Yes, which is where I'm steering you. Thank you for taking the bait.
And when you look at Philippians 3, it says, "I want to know him," which basically means I want to experience him. And he says, "the fellowship with him, the power of the resurrection." And then he says, "the fellowship of his sufferings." So by becoming a Christian, we're going to suffer. It's a given. And we participate in his sufferings. We are light in a dark world. We're the ambassadors of a foreign kingdom that rejects our king and therefore rejects us. And Jesus himself, and we've gone over this verse many times, John, and it's certainly wise to do it again. But in the book of Hebrews, it says, Jesus learned obedience through the things that he suffered. And so if that was true for him, and we are in him, then it's going to be true of us. Suffering is not an elective course. It's here, but we do have a choice whether we're going to embrace it or fight against it. And if we fight against it, then we're kind of missing the purpose for which it came into our lives. And it came into our lives just like it did with the Lord Jesus. And I don't like the word obedience. That implies to me an external code of ethic that I am going to conform to. That word is hupakuo, and it literally means to listen under. And as we've talked about many times, John, when we suffer, we are prime material to finally listen under the voice of our Father and let him guide us. As C.S. Lewis once said, pain is God's megaphone. I prefer to say pain is our hearing aid. God is always speaking, but we have a lot of other voices we listen to instead of his.
Yeah.
You are but so pain right. tends to drown out all those other voices.
Oh, it does. You know, being the word geek that I've become of late, in Hebrews chapter 12, for the Lord disciplines the one he loves. This word discipline is paiduo, which means to train a child. Mm. You read a little further on there, and it says, God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? A little further on in verse 10, he disciplines us for our good. It's not pleasant at the moment, but that training yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. And so, you know, I know we've spent a lot of time in previous episodes talking about suffering, but it's part of being a son. It's part of being an heir. And I want our listeners to make sure they understand that being a fellow heir with Christ, first and foremost, involves, as you said, that we will fellowship, not just share, we will fellowship and enjoy together his sufferings. I don't think I like that promise too much.
It is true, John. You know, it's an amazing thing. It's part of our inheritance.
Yes.
The glorious agenda of God, that we're going to be conformed to the image of Christ, comes with the means, the vehicle of suffering. And that's a hard thing to come to grips with. But we realize that suffering has a way of stripping away all those other things that we could look to as sources of life. And if our inheritance is Him, then we have to be tested, tried. Like the Greek word was dokimazo. It's, you know, when they used to refine gold.
Yes.
And the heat would melt the gold, and then the impurities would come and it could be scraped off. That's us. We're in the crucible, the fire of a fallen world. And we should embrace the suffering that we receive, because it's part of our inheritance that will help us strip off all those other things that keep us from knowing him and trusting him in the fullest measure possible.
Amen. Hard to live out. Easy to say, but hard to live out. And listen, my friend, I know we're running out of time, but there's one more thing I want us to talk about before we cut out today. I look throughout the New Testament for where we find this phrase, fellow heirs, joint heirs. And it doesn't occur many times, but it does occur in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 9, when the writer says that Isaac and Jacob were joint heirs of the same promises made to Abraham. Mm-hmm. Now, I want to talk about Jacob, because based on Jacob's early life, you know where I'm going. Based on Jacob's early life, it seems that if God wanted to slight somebody and give him less of a reward, less of a promise, Jacob would be the guy. But that's not what Scripture says. He was jointly an heir with the very same promises made to Abraham. And boy, Jacob doesn't seem like he deserves it, does it? So why don't you wrap us up by talking about, as the Spirit leads, the fact that our inheritance isn't based on our behavior.
Oh, John, I get such encouragement from Jacob.
That's right, because your behavior, unlike mine, has been terrible.
He's a scoundrel. He really is. He's a manipulator, a controller, a deceiver. Scripture calls him a supplanter. He takes what isn't rightfully his. He's a mama's boy. He doesn't function as a man who stands on his own feet, a warrior. I think, you know, when I studied Jacob years ago, the thing that stuck out to me more than any other is towards the end of his life when he hears that Esau is coming towards him. And Esau was a mighty warrior, and he had his birthright stolen from him, and he's got his army with him. And he's on one side of the river and Jacob's on the other side. And what did Jacob do? He sent his wife and his children and his servants and his animals and his wealth all over that river to appease Esau and spare his own life. When you look at him, John, he's one of the biggest cowards you've ever seen. I will sacrifice my wife and my kids to save my own skin. That guy is an equal heir in the inheritance of the promise given to Abraham of righteousness, redemption, forgiveness, and complete restoration to God simply because of faith. Jacob should encourage every one of us to remember this inheritance is a gift from God through faith in his son. Mind-boggling and encouraging, isn't it?
Amen. It certainly is. I know we're running late, but I'm led to recall this old country song. Oh my, when I was a little kid, I remember listening to it. I forget the artists, but the lyrics, they talk about a rich man who was very stingy in this life. And when he went to heaven, God's going to give him a rusty old halo and a skinny white cloud and busted old wings full of patches and a robe so woolly that it scratches. And while that's a funny song, I can't see much truth in that. Can you?
You stand before God. I love what you brought up, Abraham. Abraham wavered in faith all the time, John. He wavered in faith by running down to Egypt. He wavered in faith when he told Sarah to lie and say she was his sister. He wavered in faith when he offered up Eliezer, his servant, as the promised son. And he supremely erred in faith when he had a sexual union with Hagar's servant to produce a son and not trust the promise of God. And because of his faith, I find it so amazing that in Romans chapter 4, God says to Abraham, he never wavered in faith. And you know, when I read that, I think, God, do you read the book that you wrote? You know, but he does read the book he wrote. He also said, whatever is not of faith is sin. And he died for all sin, never to be remembered again. So he can look at Abraham and say, that boy never doubted. That boy never sinned. And he says the same thing of you and I. And that's our inheritance in the Lord Jesus Christ. And like you said earlier, John, we should be stunned.
Well, friends, we certainly trust that this discussion has opened your eyes to just the glories of your inheritance as a child of God. We thank you for listening. And if what you've heard today has piqued your interest, we invite you to go check out our website. You'll find us at ourresolutehope.com. Lots of resources there that basically focus on the same message, that Jesus Christ is our very life. We'd love to hear from you. Pop us an email, sign up for our newsletter, follow us on Facebook, on Instagram, and our growing list of messages and materials in our YouTube channel. And as always, we close with the very same reminder that we have an anchor for our souls, a living hope, a blessed hope, a resolute hope. So today and always, choose that hope and choose Jesus.
Thanks for listening. We trust that you've seen Jesus today. And you know that no matter what you're facing, he offers you himself, his own life. He wants to live his life with you, in you, and through you as you trust him and walk by faith in this troubled world. You've been listening to Our Resolute Hope podcast. For more information, find us online at ourresolutehope.com and check out our social media channels under the name our resolute hope.